You're listening to a podcast from Jubilee Church, Farnham. To find out more, visit www.jubilee.church.
Thank you, Chrissy and Ben. Thank you, Chrissy, particularly for your obedience of just waiting on the Lord there. Love that when we just tap into what the Lord is doing and the Spirit moving amongst us and ministering to us. So thank you very much for that. I know Neil said it was a notice-free morning, but I'm going to sneak something in there. It's really an encouragement and a request. We have an outstanding kids ministry here at Jubilee. We just serve a complete range of ages and abilities, and without sounding arrogant in any way, we do that well. That's one of the things we do well at Jubilee, and we are so pleased to have Haley and Avane leading that, and all the other leaders as well, Anna and Michelle, and all of these people. But we are at that point where we're filling out rotas. Love that joke about the church rotas. They're like helicopters. You get caught in them, they could kill you. But anyway, they are a part of life. And we need some help. Danny. I was going to say hello to Danny. He's been on the demonstration team. He's flying every weekend, being an absolute representative for the RAF. So good to see you, mate. Want to encourage anyone that has a heart to work with children, whether that be babies or toddlers or right through to sort of pre-youth or even also in our Illuminate the Additional Needs ministry. We would love to hear from you, love to give you opportunity to come and see what's going on there and to see where you could fit in and serve. So if that's you, and I know there's so many of us that do serve, and we are so, so grateful. That's another key aspect and characteristics of Jubilee, is that people serve, and we are so appreciative. But if that is you, then we'd love to hear from you. So either come and speak to me after the service, or Avane or Haley, and we would love to hear from you. Also, just to say that Sean and Haley are not here with us this morning, and they actually go on holiday tomorrow. So a couple of things. Pray that they have a flight to get onto. I think it's all good, but BA has a possibility of cancelling things at the moment. So pray that they have a flight, but also pray for them. It's been a really tricky time. Most of you will know Sean's father is at the very end of his life, and they're living with this waiting. And it's hard, it's emotionally draining, and it's hard for the whole family. And then actually on top of that, some of you may have heard of a fatal accident on Wednesday morning, early Wednesday morning at the Coxbridge roundabout here. Two young lads were tragically killed, and one of them was Reuben's really close friend. So they're really going through a very, very difficult time. And so we just want to be lifting them up and praying for them, hoping this holiday, they're going with Rue and Theo, I think, and just that it be a blessing, they be refreshed, and they can just have a lovely time together. So just wanted to bring those two things to you. Remember our senior pastors over this next week. But we carry on with our series in James called A Faithful Living, or Faithful Living, Journeying Through the Letter of James. And I wonder if anyone else has experienced our journey through James somewhat like a continual pincer movement. I wonder if you know what I mean. This sense that you're feeling maneuvered from two angles and you're sort of being cornered and backed up a bit against a wall. You're being encouraged to hear and do, to control your tongue. Don't show favoritism. Care for the poor, the dispossessed, the vulnerable, and keep yourself free from the pollution of the world. And it can sometimes feel being pushed up against the wall. I mean, for example, James chapter 4 and verse 4 starts with this: "You adulterous people." I mean, as a preacher, you're thinking, give me something here. And I started to break out in a bit of a sweat. I was literally looking around for Dave Dowley to jump out from around the corner and hit me with a very large fish. If you remember Dave's preach, he had a large fish, and there was an analogy he made to the book of James, the letter of James, and it was great. He had Liam up here. Liam may not have known what he was going to get into, but Dave was saying the letter of James, reading through it, is like being just walking along in the street, just having a good old time, and then someone comes and hits you with a wet, large fish. And he did that to Liam over and over. It was the most entertaining sermon I've seen for a long time. It was really good. So just watch out for Dave. And last week, though, Toby preached with such power and passion about using our words to build worlds, not break them. And we love that idea, don't we? Well, I certainly do. I love that idea. But did anyone end up doing any breaking this week? Maybe even on Sunday afternoon after Toby preached? I think I've mentioned a couple of weeks ago, we're journeying around the unis at the moment with Samuel, and Friday we were off to one, and we were driving there, and we came off the freeway, or the motorway, and it was in an area that I wasn't in, and so I didn't quite realise the set out. And I needed to be in a very left lane, and I wasn't in the very left lane. And so I did sort of one of those movements where you come across sort of quite quickly because things come. And there was this chap that was coming, and man, I thought it was quite reasonable what I was doing, but I suppose I would. But he, it was just that situation where he was like right there. I was either going to crash into him or he was going to go first. I did some breaking of worlds at that moment, with my words. I was nervously looking around and wondering what's next. Well, you adulterous people, let's find out. James 4, verse 1-4. What causes quarrels and what causes fights among you? Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you? You desire and do not have, so you murder. You covet and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your passions. You adulterous people, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Are you happy you came to church this morning? Passions, desires, murders, fights, quarrels, and friendship? James is putting his finger on the fact that we are very much still works in progress. James is talking about our passions and desires, which we all have, but which seem to have been misdirected through the fall of humankind and through sin in our lives. And behind this whole passage, James is calling out a selfish envy and jealousy. He says, with the passions warring inside of us, we fight and we quarrel. We cannot get what we want, so we reach out and take it by force. And then James lands all of this firmly in the context of friendship. And this is where we need to stop and understand friendship in the ancient world, because if we don't, this might seem really strange. In fact, it reminds me of a conversation I had with Alex a few months ago, and we were talking about mates. Now, mates in Australia is, if you say your mates, you are talking about your close friends. And if you're talking about your close mates, you are talking about your closest of friends. Whereas we were talking, and Alex's understanding of mates was sort of the guy you see every now and then, the guy you might bump into down the pub, but you don't, it's more of an acquaintance, not a close friend or a very close friend. So we were using the same word, mates, but approaching it really differently. So what's James talking about here when he talks about friendship with the world and friendship with God? Well, you see, in the ancient Greek and Roman world, friendship was not a casual acquaintance. It was the one who you shared your deepest and closest values with. You see, it wasn't the friend of 20 years ago that I'm meeting up with today to catch up on how life's been. It's the friend of 20 years that you have lived next to and gone to church with and built a community together. That's the friendship that James is talking about. And when we see that, when we understand that, we can then begin to understand that James can say such a thing as, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God, and therefore whoever wishes to be a friend of God makes himself an enemy, friend of the world, and makes himself an enemy of God. James is not saying that you shouldn't go and see that friend of 20 years ago, and he's certainly not saying that we shouldn't have non-Christian friends. Of course we should and we must. But what he is saying to each of us is that you cannot share the values and the drive and the motivation of the world. You cannot pursue their goals and their lifestyles, which the world is proposing, and be a friend of God. And God takes this really seriously. He doesn't want that for his sons and daughters. He has given everything for us to enter into the deepest and fullest and richest life imaginable. And therefore, he doesn't want you or I to get distracted with things that are temporary, things that are fading, by pleasures that will never ultimately satisfy. They promise much, but in time they never satisfy. They never live up to their promise. And I think we all know something about this experience of temporary, what I might call boasting pleasures, that with time they fade. Whether it's the new car smell that drifts into apple cores and crisp packets. If you have children, at least, it definitely does that. Or whether it's that new iPhone that made you feel just a bit better about yourself, but that production cycle just clicked in and then iPhone 47 came out and you just cannot be satisfied by iPhone 46 anymore in the way that it used to. You need iPhone 47. See, fading pleasures that capture our attention and capture our hearts, God takes seriously. And that's why he can write in verse 5, or do you suppose it is to no purpose that the scripture says he yearns jealously over the spirit that he has made to dwell in us? And I know there's a lot going on in this much debated verse, and you may not know it's a much debated verse, but it is. So if you're really love biblical exegesis and you geek out in that the way that I do, come and talk to me after the service, because I know all of the issues. I think I know all of the issues that are there. But the take-home point is that God takes how we live, our heart's allegiances, and what we value as ultimate in the most serious of fashions. And so should we. Do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? These are strong words, aren't they? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. But how has this all helped with my ever-increasing feeling of being backed into a corner? that sense of not meeting the standard, of failing to live as I believe? Well, so far, not very much. If anything, I'm more anxious of Dave and his concealed fish than I was at the start of the sermon. And I hope you know that writing these sermons, especially these ones that we've gone through, James, it's not easy. Any of the preachers that have preached, we also have to stare into the scriptures and let it read us as we read it. I need to gaze intently into the scriptures and see how I come out. It's hard. It's uncomfortable stuff. I know about selfish ambitions warring inside of me. I know getting into my 21-year-old Vauxhall Astra that I look out over the car park and I covet. I love my red, don't get me wrong. My little red just keeps on going. I know I fight and I quarrel when I don't get my way. I'm not even looking on the side where Lindy's sitting. I'm just looking right over at you guys here. I get drawn into heated arguments about things that deserve less heat than I'm giving them. I know about all these things and more. So what do I do? What do we do? And it's here that we reach the very high point of the whole letter. This has been described as the gospel of James, and it's in verse 6 to 8. Let me get there. But he gives more grace. Therefore, it says, God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Draw near to God and he will draw near to you. But he, that is God, gives more grace. That is your answer and your freedom and your future. Feeling backed into a corner, feeling like the standard is just too high, feeling like you're often failing, even though you agree with the instructions that James has given and you want to live that way. But in your lived experience, you're finding that you aren't meeting it all the time in the way that you want to. God gives more grace. And maybe that is exactly what James has been intending all along. Maybe making us feel the discomfort of trying to live this life in our own strength, by our own bootstraps, was part of his grand plan all along. James has been clearly laying out the instructions from God to his children on how to live, how to serve, how to care, and on and on. And these instructions are not wrong. In fact, they are the way to life. They are a treasure and a delight. These instructions, what James called back in chapter 2, verse 8, the royal law, love the Lord your God and love your neighbor as yourself, is the defining and central principle of any and every follower of Jesus. It's a treasure to behold, a principle to live by, and a life to embody. It knocks Peterson's 12 rules of life out of the park. If you don't know what that is, that's on you. So James's 59 commands in his letter of 109 verses shows us how we are to live as we believe. It is a treasure and a delight. But equally, if we try to live them by simply trying harder, it's a crushing weight. And that pincer movement where our back's against the wall and we're teetering and tottering on the edge of despair and repeated failures. But God gives more grace. You see, without God's sustaining grace, we are sunk. But with it, through it, and empowered by it, we can make progress. And this is so important that we get in our heads and our hearts. Progress, step by step, day by day, is how we should frame the Christian life and our discipleship. Never, never, never are we aiming for perfection. We want to see and hold on to progress. And progress can look pretty messy at times. Progress can be a step forward and then a couple of steps on the side and then a couple of steps back and then a couple of steps forward. If ever there's a sense of perfection in our heads, it's not from the Spirit of God. Progress. Becoming more like Christ day by day by day in a pretty messy, broken way. Augustine said it like this: God gives what he demands. I love that. God gives what he demands. What comfort we can find from that. It tells us that God is always on our side. He never falters in respect to our needs. He always has more grace to give. He always has more and more and more and more to give. His ability and his capacity to give is never, ever determined or impacted by our lifestyle and sin as we follow Jesus. And we see here that James makes clear that God's sustaining grace is given to the humble. God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. God's gift of sustaining grace, that which keeps us in the perseverance, keeps us in the race, keeps us living this life, his sustaining grace is received by those who are willing to admit their need of it and accept that gift. And you see, the idea of opposing the proud but drawing near to the humble is all throughout Scripture and especially in the Psalms and the prophets. And so it's not surprising then that James follows this up with a call to repentance and humbling ourselves in verse 7 to 10. It says this: submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be wretched and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned into mourning and your joy into gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will exalt you. Tim read it earlier. We need to understand this passage as well. Otherwise, we can think, hang on, isn't this the opposite about what we were singing around this morning? See, this is the adventure of Scripture. You never get to just read it and say, yep, I've got it. I've heard someone said, if you ever say to yourself, I've understood God, you know it's not God. It's wonderful. It's this adventure that continually draws you in more and more and more because it faces you, it presents you with conundrums and difficulties, and you've got to work out what is the Lord saying, not just back then when the Scripture was written, but what's the Holy Spirit working in my heart now, and how do I apply this Scripture to my life? So we were singing the exact opposite, weren't we? Turn our mourning into joy and dancing. What on earth is James going on about? Well, first off, let's look at the word submit. And the word submit means to arrange or build under something. To arrange your life or build your life under the authority of God. So submission certainly includes obedience to commands, but we also submit when we arrange our lives under God's direction and purposes for our lives. And this is, I thought this was just so helpful to think about it this way. We obey whenever we do His will. We obey whenever we do His will. We submit when we obey to a command that seems hard or strange. Isn't that? I just found that so helpful. Because I'm sure all of us have come across scriptures and you just think, what? What? And what do we do with that? We submit when we obey a command that seems strange or hard. Such submission signifies that we have humbled ourselves before the Lord, that we have prayed something like the same heart as Jesus' prayer, not my will be done, but thine. And James goes on to say, resist the devil and he will flee. The most successful way for you to resist the devil is to build your life under the authority and submission to God's plans and purposes. Live as you believe in the power of God's sustaining grace. You see, resisting in the moment is hard. They wouldn't call it temptation if it was not tempting. It's hard in the moment, but it's so much harder if you haven't built your life under God's rule and reign. And maybe it's helpful to think of it like this. The best way to get strong is go to the gym most days, lift ever heavier weights, and build your life around getting stronger. Or at least that's one way. I know there's different ways. Just stick with me, all right? Just hang in there. Because contrast that with the non-gym goer. I'm not looking at you. I'm just moving over here. I was going to say, unfortunately, that has to be me now. The non-gym goer striding and strolling up to Kenny and Toby as they're in the gym and trying to bench what they can bench. I mean, if you were here last week, you've seen Toby, and you've seen Toby grow over the last few months. He's been training with Kenny. He had a very nice pink shirt on, and I thought, man, I've got to do a bit about it. He's looking really sharp. But his arms are, he's massive now. Imagine going up to, and you know, if you know Kenny, he's like double Toby's height, and pressing, benching what they were trying to do. That's not going to go very well for you. It'll be a lot harder. And in a way, it's not perfect, I know that, but in a way, it's similar in the spiritual life. Empowered by God's Spirit and His sustaining grace, we build our lives under His direction and authority. And in doing so, we submit to Him. Don't wait until the moment of temptation. Build now under God. It is the best way to ensure that you can stand in the moment of temptation. Resist the devil and he will flee. See, verse 8 is a wonderful instruction and promise. Encourages us, empowered by God, to draw near to him so that we can build our lives under him. Verse 8, draw near to God and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. God comes close to us in his saving grace. So that moment when we become a Christian, when we receive the Lord Jesus, his saving grace enters our hearts and we are made new. We were still enemies and yet he drew close to us, extending his loving kindness. Now, as we build our lives under him, he continues to draw near to us, extending his sustaining grace. Draw near to him, and he will draw near to you. And then James grabs hold of Dave's fish again and makes us sure we don't forget. Cleanse your hands and purify your hearts. James is calling us to a life of ongoing repentance and transformation. With his use of the words hands and heart, he is talking to us about our external behavior and our internal attitudes. He wants total whole of life transformation. You see, any aspect of our lives that don't align and reflect the purposes of God for our lives. James speaks to us with a blunt directness. Wash your hands and purify your heart. Actions, behaviors, thoughts, attitudes, mindsets, goals, and visions. Draw near to God and He will draw near to you. He takes this really seriously. And verse 9 underscores this point. Be wretched and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. James seems not very big on the fun side of life, does he? What are we to make of this? Doesn't it feel the wrong way around? But James is wanting to pour God's wisdom deep into our hearts. Remember, at the beginning of the series of James, we looked at godly wisdom and non-godly or earthly wisdom. And he's wanting to pour godly wisdom into our hearts. And this whole passage is around submission and repentance. And his big point, the point we need to take home from this section, is don't become, his encouragement to us is don't become so comfortable with the presence of sin in your life that when you sin, it no longer creates a pang of conscience or a sense of grieving. You see, sin is so dangerous and deceitful and deadly. Let us not accommodate it in our lives or give into its lure where it says, it's okay. It wasn't a very big sin. Just look around. Everyone else is doing it anyway. God will forgive you. So we've got to remember that the demons know Scripture. And they will use it to a twisted effect if they can. So if you're hearing a voice in your heart saying, don't worry, God will forgive you, in the moments leading up to you participating in something that is not of God, you can be pretty sure that's not the Holy Spirit speaking. That's why James says here, mourn. And don't laugh. Weep and don't rejoice. These are the right expressions of a follower of Jesus who recognizes the impact and the weight of sin in their life. And in so doing, in our mourning and our weeping at the presence of sin in our lives, we enter into the promise of verse 10. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and He will lift you up. He will exalt you. Humble yourselves. Let us submit, draw near, repent, and have broken hearts at the presence of sin and anything in our lives that draw us away from God. And He will lift you up. He will exalt you. This reminds me of the parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector going into the temple. The Pharisee, the one who thought of himself as very religious, very pious, and obviously in good standing with God. This guy went into the temple and prayed to God almost like praying a spiritual CV. I'm much better than this guy. I pray, I fast, I live a moral life. I'm quite a benefit to your team, Lord. I'm worthy. The tax collector, standing far off, not even sure he should be there, perhaps feeling he absolutely shouldn't be there, beats his chest and clutches his heart and says, "Forgive me. I know what I am. I'm a sinner." But he also knew God's mercy. Maybe it was just a whisper or a rumor that he heard that there's this God who is so merciful and so gracious and will come towards me as I come towards him. Maybe he heard that rumor and based on that, he said, "This is who I am. Have mercy on me." And Jesus' words in Luke 18, verse 14, he says, I tell you this. This is Jesus speaking. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other one. For whoever exalts himself will be humbled, but the one who humbles himself will be exalted. See, now is the time to submit, to repent and draw near. He will draw near to you. Let's recognize and be honest with ourselves and God about the sin in our lives and be ruthless with it. We were singing this morning, there's nothing better than you. And that is so true. And Chrissy's provocation to us is search our hearts this morning and see, is there? iPhone 47, is there? The new car, is there? The holiday, whatever. We humble ourselves before God, and let's keep that image of that brokenheartedness of the tax collector, clutching our chest, crying out for mercy, humbling ourselves. We never, ever, in that sense of progress we're making, ever want to get to that point where we stand in that place of the Pharisee. And we start to think of ourselves as, yeah, I'm doing all right.